We're in the Gospel of Matthew. We're beginning chapter 5. Chapter 5 is what you've probably come to know as the sermon, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 1 tells us why. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. You might have thought it was some very holy thing, but the truth is, he went up on the side of the mountain, and that's where he's going to teach from and speak from. And so, that's why we call it that. It kind of loses something when you explain to people why it's called the Sermon. They thought it was something big. Well, Jesus is going to teach. Seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain. Remember, he's been preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message John had. Jesus came preaching repentance. Turn, for the kingdom of heaven is right now. And he saw the multitudes, and he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, he sat down. His disciples came to him. Now he's going to speak this to the whole multitudes, all the people that will listen. But notice the Bible specifically says his disciples came to him. Now in the crowd, the multitudes, there are people there that have heard about him, don't really know what they think. Just like in this room today, there are some who've heard about Jesus, not even sure what they really think. But okay, let's hear what this guy has to say. Okay, maybe I might be interested, maybe not. I've heard that Jesus can do a lot of stuff. Maybe, maybe not. But I'll listen and see. But the disciples have a different attitude than that. Do you read that too? When he was set, his disciples came right to him. They wanted to get close and sit close and see what is he going to tell us. I want to hear. I want to follow Jesus. I want to know what Jesus is saying. I'm going to get right there up front by him so he can kick me if I start to doze. That's the difference between just being one of the multitudes and being a disciple. Now that doesn't mean the guys on the front row are more holy than you. They probably could be. I don't know them all. But the point is not your position in the crowd. The point is your position in Jesus Christ. You want to get close. You want to stay right there so that you can hear what he's saying. And when he teaches, if you're not sure what he's meaning, you'll watch his disciples will say, I didn't understand that. Tell that to me again. Well, he's going to talk to everyone. And his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now that may sound weird to you, but what that means is he spoke all this out loud so that all who were interested could hear. And he starts with this, blessed. Now you've probably heard these dozens of times in your life, maybe more than that. Maybe you've heard them thousands of times. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. You've probably heard that a few times. The word blessed means happy. Oh, how happy are the poor in spirit, is what he says. Now he's going to tell us something you may not have ever given thought to. In the United States Constitution, those of you that are American and have citizenship in America, you have been guaranteed the right, by the Constitution, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You are free to live, to be free, and to go after happiness. That's the Constitution of the United States of America. You're reading now the beginning of the Constitution of the Kingdom of God. The Constitution of the Kingdom of God doesn't tell you you have a right to pursue happiness. It specifically says, here are the steps to take to be happy. Not go for it and see if you can go find it, but here it is. I'm going to give you some steps now to walk in the kingdom of God the Father. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here are steps so that you can walk in that kingdom with your father and with your brothers and sisters. And the first step that he gives us, the word says, oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Then, oh, how happy are you, poor in spirit. The first step to take into the kingdom, in kingdom living, in walking under the constitution of the kingdom of God, the first step to take is we must recognize a spiritual poverty. Blessed, oh how happy, are the poor in spirit. That literally means having nothing or completely destitute of spiritual things, or, like I said, spiritual poverty. Have you recognized yet, spiritually, I'm in complete poverty, abject poverty, destitute I am spiritually. Oh, how happy are the spiritually destitute, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You want to walk in this new kingdom when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? You say, you want to walk in the kingdom of God? Yes, I do. Then, oh, how happy you will be to recognize spiritual poverty in your own life. Now, what does the world teach you? Be self-assertive. True? Don't let anybody walk on you. Right? Be confident. Esteem yourself very highly and feel good about who you are. Look in the mirror and say, I am handsome. Unless you're a girl. And there's a whole other route they teach. I weigh 2 pounds, if you're a girl. So. You know, that's in the occult world called affirmations. That's an occult practice that has been practiced for thousands of years before you were even born. I really am something. I'm good to look at. I earn good money. I drive expensive cars. Those are affirmations. Every cultist does them every day. The New Age movement is big on affirmations. See yourself happy, healthy, and whole. Just see it. Put a picture of you healthy on the refrigerator. Picture that job. It's yours. Salespeople go to meetings, and what do they tell you? You just see yourself driving that bigger car. You can sell yourself into that car. And here I am. You want to live in the kingdom of God? Yes, I do. You want to walk? First step is to drop all that and to say, oh my goodness, I am nothing. I am nothing. Don't say that, Bob. You'll start to believe it. I sooner or later need to believe it. You know, when you see Jesus, you yourself, if you really see Him, you're going to say, just like the psalmist, help me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says, you know, when the king died, I got a little nervous. I'm paraphrasing. And so God knew I was nervous, and so He let me see heaven. Now let me read that to you in the King James. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. What was He doing? He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. You didn't even know He had a train. He didn't know He was an engineer. No, a train is the from the cloak that He would wear, the beautiful coat that the king would wear, it would have excess material that would drag along the floor. That's called a train. And in those days, Isaiah wrote these words, the longer your train, the more powerful and the more majestic you were as a ruler. What does he say about the length of God's train? And His train filled the temple. He is so almighty and all powerful, His train filled the temple. You want to talk about a long bunch of clothes? That's God. And he was high and lifted up, and above the throne stood seraphims. That literally means little burners. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And as they cried that out, the posts of the doors shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. In heaven, the throne room, when one of the angels cried to the other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the walls rumbled and the posts, the pillars in heaven, shook because of the power, and the place was filled with smoke. Then what did Isaiah say? I'm looking at God himself, the king. What did he say? Woe is me, for I am undone. Blessed, the first step, are the poor in spirit. Spiritual poverty. I'm destitute. Isaiah says, because I am a man of unclean lips, dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the king, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. I have no right here. I am dirt. I am nothing. Oh my goodness, I'm probably going to die. I am undone because I have seen the King. When you come to Jesus, the first step in walking in His kingdom is saying, woe is me. I'm in trouble. There's no hope for me. Spiritually destitute. Now if you believe the lies today, well, you're a little God. And the New Age movement and the occult has been teaching forever that to be born again doesn't mean to be born again. It means to recognize the God that's already within you. See, you're really something all along. I am something. There's something in there. There's a spark of good in everybody. Ha! There is none good. Paul says, I know that within me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. I am spiritually destitute. I am in spiritual poverty. Oh, how happy are you when you recognize that. For yours then is the kingdom of heaven. The first step. When you begin to see Jesus, when you really begin to see Jesus, the idea of I'm okay, you're okay, it dies right on the spot. When you see Jesus, that idea just dies right there. I'm not okay. You're not okay. We're, woe is us, we're in trouble. We're sinners. We're spiritually in the trash. First step in the kingdom under the Constitution of God. But the steps continue. The second step says this. Blessed, or oh, how happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you step into the realization, finally, in the kingdom of God, that you are poverty-stricken spiritually. If it is real that you recognize it, you will mourn. You will say like Isaiah, woe is me. Or like Peter, Lord, get off my boat. You're holy. I'm a loser. Oh, you better get away from me. It's not good for you. Woe is me. When you step into the realization you're poverty stricken, if it's real, you will mourn over that poverty and over the sin in your life. You will say, I'm in trouble. And to mourn means to be sorrowful or to lament, to mourn that. You notice the first step into the kingdom is to recognize spiritual poverty. The next step follows, and that is to mourn over that sin in my life. And if you mourn, what does the Bible say? You shall be comforted. Oh, how happy are those, or they, who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you know, Jesus says, I died for your sin. When you say, I am spiritually at the bottom, I'm in poverty, I'm destitute, and I look at me and I'm a sinner, and Jesus says, I died for your sins, you come to me. Those of you that mourn shall be comforted. He says to the woman taken in the very act of adultery, where are those that condemn you? And she says, no man condemns me. Now he is man, but he's also God. She makes the statement, no man condemns me. And he makes the statement, listen, neither do I, and I'm God. She was comforted. You go now, and you don't sin ever again. He wasn't telling her, anything impossible. I don't condemn you. I've come to die for these sins. That will be covered. Now you go and you sin no more. You walk with me. First step is poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The next step, which follows logically even, is blessed are they that mourn. Happy are you if you mourn, for he will comfort you. He will come to you and say, there is no condemnation. In Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. You are free to walk in the kingdom of God. And so then we come to step number three. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek. What is meekness? It's really a misunderstood. Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek. Now, some people see meekness as weakness, but they are not the same thing. To be meek really means to be mild of disposition or gentleness of spirit. What it means to you and I is strength that is under control. Or, as the Greeks would put it, strength that is harnessed. Somebody said to me once, it's like fur-lined steel. There's no weakness to it at all. It's just strength that's been harnessed. You empty yourself, and the strength is God's strength. Now, the Greek word itself is praus, and it's used commonly in the Greek language. It translates into our language as meek. But in the Greek language, it's used when a powerful stallion is broken and ready to ride. That's what the Greeks would say. That's a meek horse. Is its strength gone? No, this is a powerful stallion. Fast, strong, but now under the control of the soldier who will ride it. Pulling the reins, directing it, riding into battle with all that strength, all that power, but controlling where it will go and how it will be used. Once you are poor in spirit and recognize it, you're happy. You will mourn over your sin, you're happy. Meekness will begin to set in. It's not a weakness. All of a sudden, the strength and the power that God has given you by His Holy Spirit, by filling you, is under God's control, and He begins to control the reins. He guides you, He leads you, He takes you right into battle, but He is in control of the reins. It's not that you're weak, it's just that the power has been harnessed to completely submit to His will and for His kingdom. You're noticing a progression of the steps walking in the kingdom of God under His constitution. See, when you realize your poverty stricken spiritually, you begin to mourn and you find that meekness begins to take place. No longer putting yourself forward, no longer promoting yourself in any way at all, the strength and the energy becomes harnessed for the purpose of the King and for Him alone. That's meekness. When Jesus said at His arrest, He was very powerful. As a matter of fact, although Rome controlled the world, Jesus controlled His own arrest. There was power there, but it was harnessed and being guided by God Himself. And Jesus, at His own arrest, said, you don't have to tie me up. And you can put down those sticks, those clubs and those swords. See, if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels right now and you wouldn't arrest me. Relax, I'm coming with you. Let my disciples go. I'm the one you're after. Who's in control of this whole arrest? God Himself. Jesus is standing there saying, no, I don't want them arrested. Let them go. And they did. No, you don't need to tie me up. You don't need to. Just put the sticks down. And they did. That's power. That's strength. He's meek, but far from weak. He's in absolute control. In front of Pilate, He wouldn't answer. Pilate saw it as a weakness. What's wrong with you? You better say something, dummy. Don't you know I have the power to put you to death? You better speak up. Jesus, in strength, controlled by the Holy Spirit, said, you would have no power except my Father has given it to you. In other words, my Father's in control. I'm just doing what my Father says. That's what meekness is. We all claim to be servants. We do. But then we look others right in the eye and say, you're not going to walk on me. Jesus said, go ahead and walk on me. As long as that's what God wants, walk. Now, if God didn't want you to, I'd call angels and we won't. But walk on me. People say, hey, I'm no doormat. Well, become one. That's not weakness. That is meekness. That is fur-lined steel. That is walking under the absolute power and control of the Holy Spirit, and you'll begin to become meek. Now, in the eyes of the world, that's sort of stupid. Because, see, the world thinks you ought to be getting up. Women, watch out. You're being duped, fooled, big time. Watch out. Well, everybody watch out, not just women, but the whole world has been tricked. They think they know what's right. They think they know what's real. They think they know what works. Everybody's trying to be happy. Path to happiness, spiritual poverty, mourning over sin, meekness, walking in that power and authority of God with Him pulling the reins. He Himself deciding where you'll go, where you'll turn, how you'll get there, who will do what to you. He Himself. And now we take another progression. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You notice we're following a pattern, so we've got another step. Step number 4, hunger and thirst. It means you begin to desire the things of the kingdom. You begin to desire the things of righteousness. When? Well, first, you had to be emptied so that you become hungry and thirsty. You saw that in the poor spiritually, in the mourning over sin, and you saw it in meekness. You've given up yourself. Jesus says it another way later on. Die to yourself every day. Die to yourself. You've given up of you. Is it a weakness? The world says so. But God says it's a strength, and it's the way in the kingdom, and that's where the happiness lies. You say, I want to be happy. Then you need to begin to walk in accordance with God's kingdom and His life. And so what we see is, blessed are they. Oh, how happy are they that hunger and thirst. Now you got to be empty so that all of a sudden you go, I'm thirsty. I'm hungry for the things of God. How did you get empty? Well, you had to be emptied out. You had to be emptied of self. You had to give up. You had to give up the desires, the plans, the goals. You had to turn them over and say, all right, there's strength in here. You give me your spirit. I can do all things. There is strength. There is power. But you hold the reins. Which way do you want me to go? Tell me when you want me to move forward. Tell me when you want me to hold back. You control the reins. I am yours. And all of a sudden, you've emptied yourself out. What happens? You become hungry and thirsty for the things of the kingdom. People ask this, and it's very common. Why don't I desire the things of righteousness? I mean, sometimes people are very candid and they'll tell you, look, I know I'm born again, but I don't desire them. I don't have a hunger for them. That's probably because you're full of something. And only you know what it is. Why don't I desire the things of God's kingdom? How come? Because you haven't been emptied out. Chances are good. You may be still full of self. Ego, pride. You may still be full of what the world has been feeding, and all of a sudden you're trying to walk in the kingdom, but you're so full of self that you don't have it. There's no hunger and thirst. Oh, how happy are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What happens to them? For they shall be filled. Well, if you're already full, there's no room. Got to empty out to be filled. But God doesn't forget about that, so He says this. Well, let's see. Let me make a couple of points before I move on. I don't want to get ahead of myself. People ask this. How come, to be honest with you, how come I don't like to read my Bible? I'm born again. I'm a Christian. But I read my Bible and I thought, yeah, that's the Bible. That's nice. I don't get anything out of it. I read it and it just doesn't, nothing's there for me. Is there something wrong with me? Am I going to hell? No, probably you're saved because salvation is by grace. But you see, maybe you've been snacking, eating the wrong things. When it comes to, you know, my wife makes this beautiful meal. Just a great spread, right? And I think, I'm on my way home, think, well, okay, we're going to have this beautiful dinner. But on the way, I kind of overhear on the radio, as I'm because I push buttons a lot. I love to push buttons. And on the radio, I hear a place you can get two burgers for the price of one. Dude. Now, we're not going to eat for about 45 minutes. If I go through this drive-in window, it's not going to take me 3 minutes. I'll get those things. I can eat them before I get home. It'll be fine. So you go through the drive-in window, you get two for the price of one. You are making a deal. And you eat both of them. Then you get home and there's just this beautiful meal and it smells good. But you know what you say? I don't know. I'm just not very hungry. Because you don't want to bring up the fact of what you just did. Wives don't understand that. Husbands understand it. Wives don't. And so you sit down to eat because it would be rude not to, but you don't eat much. It's good for you, but you got no room. What happened? You ruined your dinner. Some of you listen to the radio, you listen to the television, you listen to tapes, you go to live meetings, and you're getting some stuff that's a good meal, and some of it is two for the price of one junk. And you're full, and when you should be hungry for the things of God, you're going, I'll eat a little bit, but yeah, I don't know, I'm not real hungry. What have you been eating? Where have you been? What are you doing between meals? You ruined your appetite. How come I have no appetite for the Word? Take a look at your life. Check out what you're eating. Maybe you're getting Bible study, but the Bible study really is kind of like junk food study. You can go to Bible study and it can be junk food study. Now, junk food, I may have a doctorate in that. I know a lot about it. And I'll tell you one thing about it. If it tastes good, it's junk. That's just a rule. You understand that's how it goes. Because if you go, what is that? And your wife will tell you that's good for you. I could have known by the taste. Now that, on the other hand, that has got that whipped cream on it. That's a good thing. That's bad for you. I knew. I'll eat that. Some of you sit through Bible studies. And that's what you're getting. Oh, you're getting full. And it is sometimes the Bible. But a lot of times it's junk. A lot of additives and things. And so you're filling up. And you're walking away and you're going, I'm going to Bible studies. I'm doing this and that. But there is no hunger for the things of God. There's nothing there. What is it? You may be getting junk. You need to be emptied out. You need to give your life over to God and start to get solid. Get into the Bible and start to read. Get good, solid food. You'll grow up healthy. You'll grow up strong. And you'll be able to tell the difference. Well, then we move on to step number 5. Blessed. Oh, how happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, the spiritual poverty you begin to see in your life, the real sin that you start to mourn over, say, woe is me, oh Lord, look at me. Then the meekness that begins to set in, you begin to walk a different way, a little bit more solid. The strength is, and the power is the Holy Spirit, but God is now controlling and aiming and directing. And then all of a sudden you're really hungry and you're thirsty for the things of God, of righteousness. And then what comes next is simply this. Oh, how happy are the merciful. You become less critical. You become less judgmental. You become less analytical. It doesn't make you a fool. Well, I see men and women who are absolutely wrong. You don't go, oh, they're really right in their own way. No, you're wrong. It's not that it makes you an idiot, but it makes you less judgmental. All of a sudden you think, I better pray for her, I better pray for him, because I could be doing the same thing and I can see he's really struggling and she's struggling, I'll pray for them. Sometimes you can go to them. Sometimes they're not interested. But if they're not interested, you can still pray. Less analytical. What is his problem? What a jerk. No, all of a sudden you say, I don't know what his problem is, but I'll pray for him because he's a mess. Things are wrong. You become more merciful. And you're all learning by watching what's going on with our government now. With what measure you judge and you hand it out, it comes back to you with that force. It always does. So if you start saying, oh, those Christians, they're a bunch of... Well, keep handing it out, but understand when it comes back with the velocity that you tossed it. So it might be smart as you begin to walk in meekness, you become merciful. You become less critical, less judgmental, merciful. And then, something that kind of surprises people, oh, how happy are the pure in heart. Well, you're born again, right? Right. Well, isn't your heart clean? Yes. Well, what's the difference between having a clean heart and being the pure in heart? Is there a difference? Big difference. The way some of the commentaries describe it makes sense to me, so I'll just tell you their way. All soap is clean. And you can run down to your local where you get it. What is they call it? Stuff Mart? You can go down into the stuff place and buy soap. Green, blue, pink, yellow, red, tall, weird shapes, bubbles, no bubbles. You can buy soap. And it's all clean. But only one is 99.99% pure. True? And that's what God, that's exactly what he's saying here. Is your heart clean? Sure, you're born again. If you are, your sins are washed clean. Is your heart pure? Not necessarily. Look what I mean. When you go down and you take a look at some of those soaps on the shelf, some of them have perfume in them. That helps the soap itself to smell good. Some of them have deodorants in them. That helps you to smell good. Some of them have color additives in them to make them beautiful. Green, yellow, pink, nice. But there are additives in them. Therefore, even though they're clean, they're not pure. They don't float. Your heart can be clean, but oh, how happy are the pure in heart. There's a difference. People ask this, why can't I hear God speak? I've heard others say, well, the Lord was telling, I believe the Lord is leading me to, how do they know the Lord's leading me? How come I can't hear him speak? Why don't I recognize when God is doing something? Am I not born again? No, you're probably born again if you've accepted Jesus Christ by grace through faith. But maybe your heart isn't pure. Maybe there are additives in there that you've gotten in there and now it's clean but it's not pure. And you're having a difficult time getting through. David prays this, create in me a pure heart. Not only does he ask for a clean heart, but he also says, create in me a pure heart. See, you're letting additives in. You're letting colors, perfumes, you're letting things in there. Is your heart clean? Sure, you're born again. You belong to God. You'll be in heaven. But we need pure hearts. Oh, how happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Your heart can be clean, but no longer pure. That does happen. That is what Jesus is going to tell us later on in Matthew, and then all throughout the rest of the New Testament, you'll hear it. Don't become entangled in the world. Does he take your salvation away from you? No, of course not. You're still just as saved as the day you accepted Jesus. But sometimes you're a mess. Your walk is no good. Things are going wrong. It's because you've become so entangled, so many additives, it's not a pure heart any longer. You want to be happy? Spiritual poverty. I'm at the bottom with no way up. Mourning over sin. Oh, woe is me. I am undone. There's nothing I can do. I need a Savior. And then we take number three. Meekness begins to set in. Though He fills you with His Holy Spirit and there is power and authority and strength, you are directed and guided by God Himself. He pulls the reins. And then you've emptied yourself and you begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then you become more merciful. You start to hand out mercy as opposed to judgment and critical thinking and etc. And then you watch and guard your heart, the pure in heart. And then we go to this. Blessed, oh, how happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Now, to make peace, or to be a peacemaker means to make peace. I don't think the Bible here is saying every time you see a problem, run in, break it up, and tell them, I'm a Christian, don't do that. That's probably sometimes necessary too. What we're talking about here is a peacemaker is someone who would go around and introduce someone to the real Prince of Peace. You want to be a peacemaker that's lasting peace, you want to tell people about Jesus and lead them to Jesus and show them Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. See, they shall be called children of God. Oh, how happy are you when you begin to make peace by telling people about the Prince of Peace. Now, just plain logic from those seven steps. Just plain logic. Just using our heads, besides something as ear spacers, just plain logic says this. You meet a person, or you know a person, or you are a person who is completely aware of their own spiritual poverty. They mourn over their sins. They really are meek. They want to serve. They want to be used. They don't want to dominate. They don't want to rule. They don't want to promote themselves. They just want to walk humbly with their God. They hunger and they thirst after the things of God, after righteousness, after the kingdom. They become pure in heart. They want to guard their heart and be careful what gets in there. They want to keep it pure. And they begin to show mercy to others. And they want to tell people about Jesus. Now you would think if you met somebody like that, they would be the most popular person in town. What a nice guy. What a nice girl. Wouldn't you think that? Doesn't it follow in your head? That person is simply humbling themselves and all they want to do is serve someone else and be of assistance and promote the things of God and do good and be kind and serve. But it doesn't follow. The next one says this, oh, how happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now that just took a twist of something that just our minds can't grasp. What do you mean? One of the nicest, this should be the person, the most popular person in the United States. You ought to make them king. I mean, what a nice guy or girl. And instead, they're persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Oh, how happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Oh, how happy are you yourselves when mankind make fun of you, say ugly things about you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You would have thought that would be the nicest person to be around, but instead the world hates you as soon as you become this way. As you begin to take these steps and walk under the constitution of the kingdom of God, you're going to be hated. You're going to stand out. People won't like it. To tell you the truth, those of you that are truly walking with God now, your life is a slap into the face of the people you live with, and it's a slap in the face of the people you work with and go to school with. They can't stand it. People have said this to you. If you're walking with God, they'll say, oh, you're always so holier than thou. You ever had anybody say that to you? You're so holy. And you know what? You say back to them, when did I ever say that? If I ever said that, I am absolutely wrong, that God would strike me dead probably. I should never say that. When did I ever say it? You know what the answer comes back? Well, you never said it. You see, they just feel like they're bad when you're walking right. Man, you want to really mess up a relationship with all your Christian friends? Stick with me. I'll show you how. get in the group of these Christians who now want to go out and sin. Hey, let's all go do this. And you go, you know what, guys? I won't do that. I think that would offend the Lord my God. Oh, you're so holy. You're always... And there they go, see? Even Christians will revile you. You don't expect that. But you should. And that's the path to happiness. You want to be happy? Persecution has to be in there. It has to. It's going to be. Now, the persecution has to be for the right reasons. Notice it's for righteousness' sake, or that they say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, in San Jose years ago, two ladies, love the Lord, of course, wanted to go witnessing. So they stripped down naked, painted themselves with mustard, just covered their bodies with mustard, and walked down the main street in San Jose, California, completely nude, covered with mustard, screaming the gospel. Jesus loves you, you need to repent, and you have to have the faith the size of a mustard seed. That's where the mustard comes in. Now, what do you think happened to them? Somebody arrested them. What did they yell? Persecution, you're persecuted. God said, no, you're loony, woman. That's not sane. That's not anything. You need to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they say all manner of evil against you falsely. You shouldn't be out there nude in public screaming. That's not sane. Don't bring persecution on yourself just to prove to your friends you can do it. Stand in the truth and walk in the steps of the kingdom of God. Don't be a low-flying loony. Now, if you're doing what's right and someone calls you a loony, that's okay. That's what God said would happen to you. But don't strip nude and cover yourself with mustard. That's not really going to do what you think it's going to do. Would a normal individual do that? Well, I don't know what normal is anymore, but two ladies did it. You're aware of your own spiritual poverty. You mourn over your sins. You begin to become meek and walk in that meekness. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. Your heart begins to become pure. You begin to show mercy. You tell people the true peace is in Jesus Christ. He is the peace, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. And persecution will come from that, from your own friends, possibly from your own family. But that's the kingdom. I know it's a shocker, but that's the kingdom. Those are some steps to walk in the kingdom. Now, we'll stop there, and then we'll continue on next time we get together with being salt and light and how that all fits in with walking in the kingdom of God. But today is a day where maybe your heart, maybe you have loaded up on stuff. Maybe today is a day to empty out. Empty it all, give it all back to God and say, just empty me out now. Tell me what to do, where to go, how you want me to live. In meekness. It is not weak. It is strength harnessed for the glory of God and for His kingdom. If you've been filled with junk, get into the Word of God. Empty that out and get some really solid food. If in your heart, you know your heart is not pure, if you've got a lot of additives and colorings and perfumes, and you're letting a lot of things in that don't belong, now's the time. It doesn't take 30 years, it takes seconds to say, Lord, take my heart, create in me a pure heart, 99.99% pure, it'll float. It's good for you. And walk with the Lord your God, honestly, and trust Him. Let's pray.